Good morning. All right, we are going to start today off with a little pop quiz. Don't worry, you'll know all the answers. Number your paper 1 to 4. We've got 4 multiple choice questions for you. Okay, here's the first one. They'll be on the screen. When you woke up for Bible study today, you, A, had time to read your Bible, do your workout, shower, put on the outfit you already laid out the night before, and even got here in time to grab coffee from the coffee shop on the second floor now. Relocate it. All right. B, scramble to get the kids ready, yourself ready, remember to feed the dog, change the baby's diaper, and even had to run back in to grab your Bible study book. Never mind, your Bible's still on your kitchen counter. Or C, completely forgot it was Bible study until a friend texted you about meeting for lunch after. Okay. All right. Number 2. You signed up to do this study because A, you like structure and the materials are pretty. Good job, graphics team. B, your friends were doing it and they wouldn't quit bothering you about signing up. Or C, you want to know God more, and what better way to learn about him than with other women, a great study book, and an awesome kids program. Shout out. All right, how are you doing so far? You know all the answers. Okay, number 3, your focus this morning is A, outward. The woman at the table beside you is wearing the exact same shoes you've had your eye on for months, and now you're so distracted by the rest of her amazing outfit, perfectly matched shade of lipstick. Wait, she had time to put on lipstick? I'm only wearing it because I'm teaching today. Let's be honest. All right, B, inward. What will people think if they see you didn't do your lesson? You'll just hold your book at an angle so nobody can see your blank spaces or you didn't write answers, and maybe your leader won't call on you, and maybe you should just slip out during the transition. Don't do it. Stay. We're glad you're here. All right, or C, upward. You want to know God more? Bible study days feel like this uphill climb trying to get here, but you're here. You made it through the rain. You want to know what God wants to teach you about his character and how much he loves you. Okay, number 4. This one you may not know the answer to. It's about me. Ooh. All right, when I opened the email that had my teaching assignment for this semester and saw I got David and Goliath, what do you think my response was? A, David and Goliath, oh man, this story is so familiar. Everyone's going to tune me out because they'll think they already have heard it all. B, David and Goliath, okay, I can do this. All I've got to do is come up with something super unique and different, a new angle, flashy illustration, so I can come off as an awesome, wise, really good teacher. Or C, David and Goliath. Okay, God, help me trust you right back with what you've entrusted to me. Or D, all of the above. Or if you guess D, you're right. I wish that my mind had gone straight to C, the one about like trusting God right back with what he's entrusted to me, but it didn't. I went through a series of thoughts. My first were outward on you and thinking, like, what are you going to think? And then I was focused inward on myself, thinking, like, how am I going to come across and how am I going to be perceived? And then finally, by the grace of God, my focus shifted upward to, like, oh, yeah, God's the one who makes these assignments and who gave me this opportunity. And I pray he encourages your heart today. It's not about me. So then my focus, like, shifted, and I was so grateful, because today we're going to talk about our focus and how it determines our response. So I wanted to start there today to help you start thinking, where is your focus right now? And so when I found out my teaching assignment, my focus was off. When I was outwardly focused, thinking about you and going, are you just going to tune me out? Like, you know, the teacher in Charlie Brown, if you've seen it, like, wah, 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 like, yeah. Or when I was focused inward, I was like, how will I be perceived? What will my words say? But then when I finally focused upward, my response was like, okay, God, like, let's go. You've come through for me before, and I believe you're going to do it again. And so our focus determines our response. And think about the circumstances that you face throughout your life and how your focus has determined your response. Maybe when you got the diagnosis or dreaded phone call, and your focus was outward on all the statistics or the projections or what you researched on WebMD or what happened to her when she walked through this, and you respond with this anxiety that just compounds minute by minute by minute. Or maybe when you don't get invited and you feel left out and your focus turns inward on yourself and why you're not enough and why you got left out and what's wrong with you. And then you respond with like, God, why did you make me this way? This is your fault. Or maybe when all your friends get married or have kids and your focus is outward on the dwindling prospects and inward on how long you've been waiting, and you respond in ways of trying to take control that you know are disobedient. Or when you move homes, change jobs, start at a new school, and your focus is outward on trying to make a name for yourself. And so then you respond in ways that you compromise your beliefs in exchange for acceptance. Or maybe when you're sleep deprived, exhausted, you can't catch a break, you're outwardly focused on all the dishes, the black hole of laundry, and you respond by being rude and short and impatient and angry toward those you love most. Guilty. What if we changed our focus from outward or inward to upward? And by upward, I mean on God. Focusing on God, who is our rock and our fortress. If you're in kids' ministry, we're doing this right now. On God who never leaves or forsakes us. On our God who never changes. He is good, loving, and kind always. And hear me say, while an upward focus, it may not change your circumstances, but it will change how you interact with your circumstances because our focus determines our response. So our text today is 1 Samuel 17 and 18, where God gives David continued success and Saul's fear of David grows. And so if you've been tracking at this point in our story, Samuel has already anointed David as Israel's next king, but David has not yet assumed the throne. At this point, he is still working two jobs. He's a shepherd, and he's also serving Saul as his armor bearer. And so our text today is going to be kind of the beginning of David becoming more known and loved by all of Israel. And here's our outline of where we're headed. 1 Samuel 17, 1 through 23, an outward focus leads to fear. 1 Samuel 17, 24 through 58, an upward focus leads to confidence. And 1 Samuel 18, an inward focus leads to strained relationships. And we'll see how our focus determines our response. Okay, so our first section, 1 Samuel 17, 1 through 28, we will see Israel's response to Goliath's taunts and how an outward focus leads to fear. So the Israelites and Philistines are poised for battle, and their strategy is for each of them to send one person, and the winner takes all. The one for the many. And the Philistines have this champion named Goliath, and he's going to be their fighter. And the writer of 1 Samuel spends a lot of time describing Goliath's outward appearance. He really wants us to understand the magnitude of this guy. So he was huge, about 9'9", and his coat of armor probably would have weighed about 125 pounds, which, think about it, David was a teenager at this time, so 125 pounds is kind of like maybe around his weight. Just Goliath's coat of armor alone, same weight as David. His shield, Goliath's shield, was full body. None of this like circular Captain America stuff. I mean, we're talking whole body shield, okay? And his spear, like the head alone, was 15 pounds, we think. And it was made of iron, which would have been really high tech back then because this was around the time of the Iron Age. And so the intimidation factor on Goliath was high. And Israel was totally buying it. They were so focused on his outward appearance, and they were scared. And while nobody has stepped forward to face Goliath, there is an obvious choice, Saul. Not only is he Israel's king, and a king is expected to lead his people in battle, but if you remember back in 1 Samuel 9, 2, it said that Saul was a head taller, shoulders taller above every other Israelite. And so I think it's really ironic that Israel's most promising warrior, Saul, based on outward appearance, is intimidated by the outward appearance of his opponent. And remember, Israel had wanted a king to go out and fight their battles. And they got their king, and he is not leading them in the fight. He's leading them in fear. He is withdrawn. He's hiding. The Bible tells us in verse 11 that when Saul and all Israel heard the words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. And later in verse 24, it says that they fled from him, Goliath. They'd completely forgotten who their God was, and their outward focus had led them straight to fear. Now, as I'm thinking about this, I'm like, oh, Israel's afraid, but I probably would have been too if I was only focused on outward appearance. And it reminded me of this time. So I'm from Longview, Texas, and I was on drill team in high school. So like East Texas drill team, you know, hat, boots. Okay, so we come to this competition in Grapevine, Texas at Grapevine High School. And it's like massive compared to our East Texas high school. And I am just like looking around, whoa. And the halls are bustling with teams backstage, you know, getting ready to perform. And they're all in like matching costumes or whatever, or like windsuits, you know, like shh, shh, shh. Okay, so I'm like standing there with my friend and we're watching and like I see this team walk by and they're like in their windsuit, you know, and I was like, whoa, they must be awesome. I mean, I don't know who they were, where they were from, what their skill level was, what they were competing in, but I was already like, we're toast. Like they're going to dominate just because they look good in their windsuit. I don't know. So it's like the outward focus though. It led me to fear. And that's what was happening to Israel. And it seems like their outward focus was causing them to put limits on God's ability to come through for them. And we know we cannot limit an all-powerful God, but I think we can respond in ways that cause us to miss out on his awesome power at work in our lives. And so I wonder about you this morning. How has your outward focus and fear limited you from fully experiencing God's power at work in your life? So maybe you see the sheer beauty and elegance of the woman who lives down the street. You know, the one who has all the right clothes, her makeup is tasteful, she's always having a good hair day, and you're like, she's got it all together. No way she needs another friend, especially somebody like me who's kind of like disheveled and out of sorts sometimes. But what you don't know is that inside she is lonely and aching for you to follow through on the Spirit's prompting to reach out to her. It's time to stop letting fear of what she would think of you override your obedience to God's call. Reach out. Watch God move. Or maybe you hear of a new family starting at your kid's school, and you know they have different beliefs than you, and you're like afraid to engage with them because what if they ask you a question about faith that you don't know how to answer, and the mom's really intimidating, and apologetics isn't your thing, and so you're just like, I don't know. But what you don't know, maybe she has a brother who is a believer and who has been praying for another believer to reach out to her. And you could be the way God wants to answer that prayer. Stop letting fear freeze you in your tracks and start a conversation. Our focus determines our response, and an outward focus leads to fear. Y'all, let's stop letting fear limit us from experiencing God at work in our lives. All right, our second section is 1 Samuel 17, 24 through 58, where we will see God defeat Goliath through David and how an upward focus leads to confidence. Now, before we move on, I want to note an interesting observation in the text. So verse 23 is the last time in chapter 17 that Goliath's name, like the name Goliath, is actually used. From then on, he's just referred to as the Philistine or the uncircumcised Philistine or this Philistine. And then in verse 26, it's the first time we see God, like the name God used for this chapter. And I just thought, man, it's kind of like we traded out Goliath, traded out that outward focus, and now we're focusing on God, upward focus. And so here we go. So David comes on the scene as this unassuming delivery boy. He's bringing provisions for his warrior brothers and their commander. And so, you know, who knew? Like, this was about to turn into the most epic DoorDash delivery ever, you know? So scripture tells us Israel has been hearing. I didn't notice this before. I noticed this as I'm studying. Y'all, they heard the war cry 2 times a day for 40 days. Like, I guess in my head, I just imagined it was like, oh, yeah, they were out there one day, and there comes David. 40 days, 2 times a day, at least 80 times, you know? And so David shows up, and he hears it once, and he responds differently than everyone else. And so we're talking today, focus determines response. Listen to David's response. See if you can tell where his focus is. Verse 26. David said to the men who stood by him, "What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" So at first it may seem like he's focused on the prize. Like, what will I win if I do this? But listen again. And David said to the men who stood by him, "What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" So David's focus is upward, and he responds with this offense at God's armies being talked to like this. It's as though Israel has been like internalizing everything that the Philistine has said, and David's like, "Hold up. No, you've forgotten whose you are. You belong to the living God, and a challenge against God's kids is a challenge against God himself." And David knows this, and because his focus is upward on the living God, he responds confidently to King Saul. In verse 32, he says, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight." And Saul's like, "You are but a youth." In verse 33, Saul just totally dismisses David based on his outward appearance, his age. But David's like, "No way, man." He recalls God's faithfulness to him. He responds confidently. He's thinking about the lion, the bear. And in verse 36, David says, "This uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them," meaning the lion or the bear, "for he has defied the armies of the living God." And David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion, from the paw of the bear, will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And so when I did question 5 in our lesson, which says, "How has God prepared David for this fight?" something came to mind that I hadn't thought about before. So God is God, all powerful. He could have kept David from ever having had to face a lion or a bear, right? But he didn't. He let David go through those trials, and he delivered David from them. And now David is facing his next foe, a Philistine, and he's drawing on the confidence and faithfulness of God from those trials. I was like, wow. And David's going to keep facing trials as we keep studying 1 Samuel, and he's going to keep drawing on that same faithfulness of that same God. And it made me think how I respond to trials, which is not like this. I don't want to go through a trial at all, ever, really. And maybe you're like me, I just want to avoid pain and disappointment, and discomfort at all cost. But I have found that when I stop running from trials and just lean in and focus upward on God, I experience him in ways I wouldn't otherwise. Like his kindness meeting me in my disappointment, his nearness in my pain, and his faithfulness. I mean, the same God who was faithful to David is the same God who's faithful to me and you in our trials. He's the same God. That's amazing. And so focus determines response. And David's focus is upward on God, and his response is confidence in the face of this giant. And so you know the story. He lays aside the clunky armor. He just takes his shepherd tools, his sling. He grabs 5 stones, goes to face Goliath. And I kind of laughed. I didn't mean it to be a pun, but, you know, he's looking upward, focused on God, but also at Goliath, right? Like, he's totally focused upward physically and, like, heart-wise. And how does he respond in the heat of the moment? Verse 45, he says, "You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand." Skip down a little, "that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves, not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's." And then we know what happens from there. So much confidence David has in his God that he runs quickly toward the battle, which is like so cool to me, because I'd be like, "Oh, I love God. He's going to do it." But David's like, "Well, yeah. All right." And so then God prevails. And God defeats Goliath through David. And on paper, he wasn't the standout choice. He was unqualified, no experience, only with animals, not with people, no armor. He was unknown, And yet he had confidence in God, and God came through. And so I was thinking about y'all, and I asked some of the women in my small group Bible study, man, when have you taken on something you didn't feel qualified for? Because I know a lot of you out there are in the midst of something like this right now. And here's what they said. Lindsay said, taking on project manager role for a construction project when I was only 5 years into my career. It was way over my skills, but God led through lots of anxiety. And Christy said, I can think of about a million examples of things I don't feel qualified or ready for. And somehow the Lord pulls me through. But the biggest one is motherhood. Just a daily surrender and trusting that he will guide me and use me to teach my kids about who he is. Nicole's high school daughter got in on this. And she shared about a time that she felt unqualified to speak up in class when her teacher asked who thought you could believe in both science and religion. She was the only one who raised her hand and spent the rest of class debating other students and the teacher. And then Meredith said, the decision to foster wasn't something I felt confident to take on, although scripture is clear we are to care for orphans, but my current circumstances were already wearing me out. My own marriage and family took up most of my time. But since we opened our home to a foster child, God has filled me with great confidence in him. His purpose and control over my life couldn't be more clear. It's such a relief to be focused on him and not worldliness. I've never felt more confident in the Lord and where he has me today. I am so encouraged by you. You are a group of women who desire to live fully surrendered to God, and you are taking on things that you are unqualified for because you trust in God. Your confidence is in God. Your focus is upward, and an upward focus leads to confidence. So where do you feel unqualified, and how is that holding you back? Because I think I know I have areas where I feel unqualified, and I'm timid to obey. Maybe you feel like God is calling you to become a foster family, but you feel unqualified because you're single and you don't even have kids of your own. Could God really use you to care for somebody else's kids? Or maybe you feel like God is calling you to homeschool your kids and you feel way unqualified because you majored in business and you were not a teacher and you're not into Pinterest or the crafty things. Could God really ask you to do something like that? Or maybe you feel like God is calling you to serve with international students. Did you know we have a ministry, Watermark International Students Incorporated? I didn't know. I found it. But maybe you feel unqualified because you're in your 60s or 70s and you're like, I don't know about languages and cultures and I'm probably too old or irrelevant or just couldn't. Y'all, wow, our fear can really hold us back from experiencing what God has for us. But an upward focus leads to confidence. Confidence to actually run toward the thing, not walk timidly, that God is calling us to. Even when we feel unqualified, why? Because our trust is in him. He's the one that will do the work. Our focus determines our response. So let's respond with a yes to God today. Okay, our third section is 1 Samuel 18. And here we're going to see Saul's jealousy just really take root and how an inward focus leads to strained relationships. So as we move through this chapter, I want you to notice how Saul's inward focus leads to responses of anger, comparison, jealousy, impulsivity, fear, control. If you look here at verse 7, we see Saul's anger ignite. As he hears this celebration song, I wish I knew the tune. I don't, so I'm just going to read it. Verse 7, Saul has struck down his thousands and David his 10,000s. So we're going to see this refrain come up a couple more times in 1 Samuel. Be on the lookout. This was a big deal. And Saul's inward focus leads him to getting caught in the comparison trap. He compares himself to David, doesn't like it, feels less than, and jealousy takes root in his heart. And in verse 8, we see him declare, what more can he have but the kingdom? And so his inward focus and jealousy cause him to respond by verse 9 says, he eyed David from that day on. So no longer is David this unknown shepherd boy that we saw at the beginning of chapter 17. Now he is known by Israel, loved by Israel. He is the star of the celebration song. Saul is not happy about it. His jealousy like leads him to some impulsive attempts on David's life when he's like throwing the spear at him. And then he realizes like, okay, the presence of the Lord has departed from me. It's now on David. So he decides to send David away. And maybe he's thinking out of sight, out of mind. But this backfires because God gives David continual success. And he is known and loved by all of Israel. And he is the talk of the town. And so now Saul's plan, still inwardly focused, how can I get rid of David? He decides to try to get David killed through the hand of the Philistines. But we know that this doesn't work because, hello, David is God's choice for Israel's next king, and nothing and no one can thwart God's plans. So 10-second recap, focus determines response. Saul's inward focus leads to responses of anger, comparison, jealousy, impulsivity, fear, control, basically an intense downward spiral. And to top it all off, a strained relationship. As verse 29 tells us, Saul was David's enemy continually. Man, do those words sound familiar? Anger, comparison, jealousy, fear, control. Has this downward spiral ever happened to you? Because it has to me. And a while ago, here's what happened. I met this girl who was like the it girl, you know? The one that like had a million friends, but somehow still had deep relationships. She was like beautiful, dressed cute, all the boys liked her. And I just saw her and she became this standard. And I started comparing myself to her, which is a losing game. And I would compare my appearance to her appearance, my relationships to her relationships, how I spent my time with how she spent her time, which was usually serving others, you know. And I just fell short in every area. I was so inwardly focused. And it really, like, ruined my relationship with her because I started inwardly withdrawing where I couldn't even rejoice with her when she rejoiced. I couldn't really receive kindness from her. I couldn't receive encouragement from her anymore because I kind of had this, like, invisible shield up of, like, oh, you're so much better than me, and if I could just beat you, I'd be awesome, and ugh, gross. And so this just led to this downward spiral and this strained relationship, and that's what an inward focus does. It leads to strained relationship. And, you know, if you think about it, like, of course it does, right? Because when we're so inwardly focused on ourselves, man, we are not enough. We're actually not. And we weren't created to be enough. This does not surprise God. Pressure is off. We are not supposed to be enough. But when we're so inwardly focused and we're so trying to measure up and we're so trying to be enough on our own, it does strain. Ooh, that was loud. All right, but now that I have your attention, do you know who is enough? Jesus. Yes, the church answer is true. Jesus is enough. And this is the gospel, y'all, because through Jesus's perfect enough life, not perfect enough, his perfect life that was enough, his sacrificial death on the cross, enough for your sin, no more striving. Through his real burial, real resurrection, it actually happened. Man, his blood covers us. Jesus is enough, and his enoughness, man, we can take that on, and we can enter into relationships free. Because we are already enough in Jesus. And so we can enter in and enjoy relationships and enjoy people without this inward focus because we're already secure in Christ. And it changes everything. No room for jealousy to take root when we are standing firm in enoughness in Jesus. So how is your inward focus impacting your relationships? And maybe you're inwardly focused on your reputation as a mom. And you're constantly trying to exert control over your kids from what they wear. I have been there like, oh, please don't, you cannot wear that in public, you know? Because you've got to look cute because we're going to see those people. And I want them to think that I like dress you cute, right? Or like, oh, do y'all want to play this or go to this or do this? Or oh, yes, we can do everything. Or, oh, my kids are like behaving this way in Target. And like, there's that girl from Bible study that I don't really know her name, but she always sees me. And what's she going to think of me as a mom? Because they're like pulling things off the aisles. Never happened. Anyway, I just feel like sometimes, you know, like maybe your identity is wrapped up in, and maybe mine, how my kids behave and what they're like. And that's like unfair to put on them, right? Because when I am so inwardly focused on how I'm perceived as a mom, it strains my relationships with my kids because I'm putting an unrealistic expectation on them that they were never meant to meet. Or maybe you're inwardly focused on your ability to host others or lack thereof. You read Southern Living, which is really fun. It's a darling magazine, but it can get in your head. Or those Pottery Barn emails that they send weekly, daily, hourly. Maybe it's time to unsubscribe because you're opening it. You're like, tablescape, don't have it. Can't invite anyone over. What? Or maybe you're like, oh, but I could invite the people, but then I don't know how to carry a conversation and I'm awkward and there's like silence and I don't know what to say or a deep question to ask. And you just let your insecurity and inward focus surrounding hospitality just paralyze you from inviting people over who are desperate for relationship. And they don't care what kind of food you serve on, what kind of plate. And they don't care if there's a pause in the conversation because they just want time with you. But your inward focus is straining your relationships because it's just causing you to freeze. Man, put it aside. Focus on God and how he would want to use you. Our focus determines our response, and an inward focus leads to strained relationships. All right, so in closing, we've seen how our focus determines our response. An outward focus leads to fear. An upward focus leads to confidence, and an inward focus leads to strained relationships. And so in closing, I want to share a story with you about how all of this, as I'm writing this and praying through this, is like actually happening in my life right now. And so for Christmas, I got a cake cookbook. It's really pretty. My sister-in-law gave it to me. She's like, even if you never use it, it's pretty. I'm like, yes. And so I'm like, oh, these look tasty. I'm going to use this. So I made a goal, like one new cake a month, you know? And I'm part of this neighborhood text group, and some are believers, some are not. So it's like a cool group. And so I text on there, hey, New Year's resolution, one new cake a month. Who wants to come celebrate like my first cake with me? So a bunch of them showed up one night. This was like a week and a half ago. And it was a great time. It was lovely. I even used some of like Jenny Allen's little conversation cards because like I may have insecurity about conversation. So anyway, and it was great. And so then they leave and I'm like, oh man, I totally forgot to move the house plants from right behind the couch where people hit their head on them. Did anyone notice? And did they like my coffee choices? And like, did I have the right creamer out? Because like, you know, there's like 1,000 creamer options these days. And I was just so outwardly focused. Like, did they like the decor? Was my home cozy? I don't know. And then I switched to inward and I was like, did I sound so dumb when I just said that as she was leaving? Like, why couldn't I have kept my mouth shut? And did I say enough? Or did I say too much? Like, did I talk about God with people that, like, I know don't know him? Or was I, like, cool Christian? Or, like, how did that, ugh. Okay, so in my head, you know? And I went to sleep because it was really past my bedtime. And I woke up the next morning still thinking about it. And God is like, hey, up. Man, when I turned my focus upward, it was like, God is bigger. He is bigger than wherever my houseplants were placed. He's bigger than my creamer choices. He is bigger than my, like, conversation fumbles because he is enough. And he can move and work and love in spite of me. And even when I feel unqualified to host something like that, man, he can use my obedience in ways that are far beyond what I could ever dream up. And so when my focus turned upward, man, my response was confidence to actually plan another one. It's Friday. Say a prayer. Okay, for the cake and for, you know, the conversation. Anyway, but just like, how about you, right? Shift your focus upward and watch what God can do. Let's pray. God, you are worthy of our focus. Would you help us be aware, first of all, of when our focus is outward or inward? And would you give us the desire to actually shift and actually focus on you? Would you just get our eyes on you, God, because you're so awesome that when we behold you, we're not going to want to leave. I pray that you would use our time in small groups to help us know you more and have a right view of who you are. In Jesus' name we ask, amen.